For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things, to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would challenge us, refresh us, that you would help us to gain a greater understanding of how you are working in the world and how we are to serve you in our ministries, in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our society, as many societies before it, has a rather optimistic view of humanity. Man is capable. He is strong. He's wise. He is beautiful. He's ingenious. In fact, media and entertainment is largely responsible for how culture sees itself. Turn on the television and you will see beautiful people. Even the criminals are attractive. Open a magazine and man is healthy, he's wise, he's beautiful, he's vibrant, he's intelligent. And it really doesn't matter what the reality is. It doesn't really matter that only about 5% of women in society actually look like the model in the magazine. And I guess now we should actually amend that. Now with Photoshop, it doesn't really matter that no one looks like the model in the magazine. A further irony is that we are being fed this optimistic view of man amidst all of these reports of violence, crime, and tragedy. Man likes to hear how wonderful he is, and the evidence to the contrary won't change his opinion. Even though we know that people don't fit this optimistic view, man still likes to hear about how good he is. In fact, society doesn't even tolerate any negative talk. Anyone who suggests that man isn't as good as the public thinks, he is anathematized. And so our culture favors stories of strength, of wisdom, of riches, men who have made their millions, women who have risen to the top, and the celebrity who is living the good life. In such a culture as what we live in, we need to ask ourselves, how can we reach those people with the gospel? How can we reach people who are so enamored with themselves? I think Paul helps us. I love reading Paul and his epistles. I love looking at his ministry methodology. I love reading his instructions to young Timothy. I love to see how he operated in his ministry. And so I try to look at what he does and learn from it. And I think in 1 Corinthians, we have a wonderful view of his ministry and how he approached ministry. And so, first of all, what I would like you to see is that when we are ministering, we first of all need to recognize that we have a powerful message. Think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why was he not ashamed? Because he said it was the power of God to salvation. And he said the same thing. The same sentiment was expressed here in 1 Corinthians. Notice in verse 17, he said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so he talks about the gospel of God being powerful. In verse 19, in fact, Paul said that the gospel is God's means of destroying the wisdom of this world. And we read in verse 21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so the message of Christ in God is God's powerful message. And it is that message that brings people to faith and repentance and regeneration, thus saving them from hell. And that is a powerful message. However, even though God's message is a powerful message, we need to be able to recognize that it is at the same time a pathetic message. Now just hold on with me for a second. Think about what the gospel is. Think about the message of the gospel. The gospel is a message which first of all declares man's guilt. All men are sinners. All are presently condemned. And all will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. But the gospel also declares the sufficiency of Christ's death. He died taking man's penalty upon himself. He was buried. He rose bodily from the dead. He ascended to heaven. Furthermore, the gospel declares the forgiveness of sins to those who believe in God's Christ on the cross. And so the gospel in itself is a simple message, but the question is even though it is easy to understand, is it easy to accept? And we would have to say no. How do unsaved men view the gospel? Well, Paul summarized here in verse 18 the natural response to the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, Paul said that the natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the gospel because he perceives it as foolish. Why do unsaved men view the gospel as foolish? Well, notice in chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, it says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so we read that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God will also bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, God's gospel stands in contrast to the supposed wisdom of this world. Man's wisdom is contrary to God's wisdom. The reason why they don't accept the gospel is because it goes against their perceived understanding of what is wise. And so we see in chapter 1 and verse 22 that the Jews request a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. See, the Jews were looking for convincing messianic signs, but when they saw that Christ was crucified, they rejected him because that was a demonstration of weakness. But the Jews, pardon me, the non-Jews, specifically the Greeks, looked for wisdom. Yet the Greeks stumbled over the gospel because it did not sound very intellectual to them. See, unsaved man views God's gospel as pathetic. We have a powerful message that we are to declare, but yet unsaved men, the unsaved world, views God's message as being pathetic. To compound the problem, we also find that we are puny messengers. Notice in verse 26, Paul said, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." First of all, in that these verses that I just read, I want you to notice that God generally chooses the lowly. God generally chooses the lowly. According to verse 26, God does not save many who are highly esteemed in society. He does not save many who are highly esteemed. Notice in verse 26, he said, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. So not many influential, not many well-bred are chosen by God. And so believers are generally chosen from the lower classes. And I don't mean the poor classes. What I mean is God generally chooses, God generally saves people who have not the high esteem in society. However, even though God generally chooses those who are lowly, I want you also to notice that God only uses the lowly. And we see that in verses 27. He only uses the lowly to proclaim His powerful message. God has chosen a specific class of people here. In verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen, yea, and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And so God chooses a very specific people, and they are the weak ones, the lowly ones, and He only uses the weak ones, and He only uses the lowly ones. You see, God has chosen to use us, believers, to proclaim His message, and He only uses the weak ones. That is, all believers are weak, all believers are lowly, because they have believed that foolish message. How does God use the weak for His purposes? Well, in verse 17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And so there we have the clue right there. What are we to do? We are to proclaim the gospel. And in verse 21, it says that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, through the message preached, to save. God uses weak Christians to proclaim His powerful message. And that was Paul's ministry philosophy. If you skip down to chapter 2 and verse 1, you will see here that he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so Paul preached here in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said he did not arrive in Corinth with excellent speech. In verse 4, he said he did not rely upon persuasive words of human wisdom. He didn't use enticing words. He came in apparent weakness. He proclaimed the gospel clearly. He did not rely upon worldly displays of wisdom, and therefore, because he simply relied upon the proclamation of truth, he was perceived as weak. God only uses the lowly. He only uses the weak. And so God wants to use the lowly, but he expects us to rely upon the Spirit. Notice chapter 2 and verse 4, that Paul preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We are told in chapter 2 and verse 13 that Paul said he did not speak according to man's wisdom, but according to the wisdom of this Holy Spirit. And so Paul proclaimed a message without adornment. He clearly proclaimed the content of the gospel, trusting that the Holy Spirit would use that message to convert people to Jesus Christ. So God generally saves people from the lower, for the weak people. And when they are saved, they are all then become weak and lowly in the world's eyes, and therefore God uses them to proclaim the gospel in reliance upon the Spirit. Why did He choose it this way? I mean, why didn't God allow us to have the wisdom of the world? Why didn't God allow us to have the esteem? You know, if we had esteem, then wouldn't people listen to us more? Why has God chosen it this way? Notice in verse 18, Paul said that the gospel is the power of Darren. Oh, no, he didn't. He said the gospel is the power of God. In verse 21, he said, Paul said that God is the one who saves through the message that is preached. In verse 29, Paul said that no flesh should glory in His presence. In verse 31, Paul said that he who glories should glory in the Lord. You see, when puny Christians proclaim a seemingly pathetic message, God works powerfully through that message to regenerate souls so that He will receive the glory. However, we need to be aware of the dangers. We need to be aware of the dangers that we face in ministry, the perils for the messengers. And the first peril that I see, based upon what we have seen already, is the peril of doubt. I mean, we can get to the place where we actually doubt that God will work the way He says He will. We can doubt that God will work through a seemingly pathetic message, through the power of the Spirit. And if we doubt that God works through this message, we are going to look for ways of fixing for that which isn't broken. And we will look for alternate methods of reaching people. The second danger that we would face, not only doubt, but dread. There is a danger of us yielding to our fear of the response of those to whom we are witnessing. And Paul talked about that in chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear." See, the difference, though, is that Paul did not allow his fear to change him or control him or cause him to alter his message. He says in verse 3 that he was there in fear and in trembling. But in verse 4, he admits, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." So he did not give in to his fear. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said that he did not rely upon the excellence of speech to soothe or to flatter or to sway. He did not let fear change his presentation method. And so we should not let fear stop us from proclaiming a seemingly pathetic message to those who are unwilling to listen. The third peril that I see in this text, which becomes even more evident later on, is that of deception. See, if we give in to doubt and we give in to dread, we are going to be deceived. We are going to start to think wrongly regarding our ministry. Notice, if you would, in chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul begins to bring this out. And in chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world," if you think you're so wise according to this world's standards, "let him become a fool." In other words, change your thinking, that he may be wise. "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And so Paul talked about the fact that we could be deceived, we could deceive ourselves. And generally speaking, we are deceived when we think that we can make Christianity appealing to those who are hostile to it. Let me give you three examples of how we can be deceived. We may think that we need to improve the world's view of the gospel. That somehow we need to package it differently so that it will be perceived as attractive. The very message of the gospel is foolish to the unsaved. And in order to make the gospel acceptable to the unsaved, one of the things that we would have to do is change the message. But if we change, or if we even dilute the message, it's no longer the message that God uses to save people. Secondly, we may think that we need to improve upon God's methods of reaching people. The way that God intends us to reach people is through a clear proclamation of the truths of the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel, we are giving them information which in and of themselves they are rejecting, but we are giving them information that will appeal to their reason so that they can make a reasoned response. And in order to improve upon God's method of reaching them, we would have to shut up. Or we would have to offer something in its place. We would have to try to get them into the back door of the church and hope that eventually maybe they would change their minds. And this bait and switch tactic, which is not very impressive in the retail industry, is certainly not impressive for those who have trusted Christ and claim to believe His word. Thirdly, we may think that we need to improve the world's perceptions of the messengers. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should not have a good testimony before the world. Don't get me wrong. We should, furthermore, strive to improve our abilities. We should always be working at improving ourselves and growing in our walk with the Lord. However, the reality is that we cannot change the latent hatred that the world has for believers. And for us to believe that we can do something to change their opinion of us is simply deception. And that is what the Corinthian believers were attempting to do. In chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "Let no one deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise," if you're adopting this worldly wisdom, what you need to do is you need to become a fool. If there were any believers who thought that they were wise according to the culture, that they should become fools instead. They were deceiving themselves in thinking that they could accomplish anything by accommodating the world's standards of wisdom. Human wisdom varies from culture to culture and from age to age. During the Corinthian era here, the Corinthian citizens regarded the sophists as the epitome of wisdom. Sophists made it their business to persuade. Regardless of the topic, whether legal, business, religious, political, the sophists used certain methods to sway their audience. They used clever methods to make their arguments seem logical and appealing to their listeners. And those who were moved by those methods considered themselves sophisticated. And Paul, here comes Paul onto the scene. And he brings the gospel into Corinth in an unadorned manner. In order to appeal to their reason, his delivery method did not appeal to the Corinthians at all. And so they ridiculed his message. They looked at his message as being distasteful because he didn't deliver it the way they wanted it delivered. And so the believers in Corinth, having been surrounded by that showmanship, they thought that they could adopt worldly methods simply to improve upon Paul's results. So you see the problem here. The issue wasn't that the Corinthians wanted to use drastically different methods such as high-tech gadgets or drama or film to communicate the gospel. The problem in Corinth was much more subtle. They simply wanted to use a different style of communication. A style which did not favor content, but rather delivery. But the delivery style was different enough that it rendered the message useless. And some people think that the world is going to listen to the gospel if the right people stand up and deliver it. And so they think that the celebrity's voice will add credibility to the message. They think that an athlete like Tim Tebow has greater effectiveness than someone else. And so we have swallowed our culture's lie that the message of Christianity can only be effectively proclaimed by the specialist. And what I mean by the specialist is the entertainer, the celebrity, the politician, or the athlete. No longer is the specialist one who ably proclaims the truths of Christianity. Rather, the specialist is one who makes Christianity look good. While we can always improve our abilities, we can always improve how much we study, we can always improve on our ability to proclaim the gospel, while we can always work on our testimony, and we can always improve and grow greater in our love for other people, we cannot change certain things. We cannot change unsaved people's view of the message. That will always be the same. We cannot change God's methods. We must always rely upon a clear proclamation of God's truth. And we certainly cannot change the world's perception of us because we have accepted a message that they perceive as foolish, and therefore we are dumb. Another danger that we face is that of the demonstration of wisdom. The demonstration of wisdom. See, if we believe that we can change their perception, then we're going to start to demonstrate this in our lives. And we see this in, first of all, self-promotion. In chapter 4, verse 8 to 17, Paul said some things in a very sarcastic tone. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 8, "Now you are full, and you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Ah, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And notice this, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And so we find that, first of all, the Corinthians succumbed to that of self-promotion. They were full. They were rich. They reigned as kings. See, in the society in general, and the sophists in particular, they relied upon that self-promotion. The older classical Roman method of communication relied upon communication of truth, which appealed to reason. But now the Corinthians liked this new method that the sophists were bringing in. They relied upon the dramatic, the arrogant, the self-promotion. And that is why Paul came, and when he came different than what they expected. He came as a lowly servant. And that was despicable to their culture. And he was proclaiming an unadorned message. And that went against their culture. And therefore he was perceived as weak. He broke their accepted custom of promoting oneself. He didn't promote himself. And Paul admitted that. He didn't promote himself because he was promoting Christ. And so the Corinthian believers tried to look sophisticated by contextualizing. They tried to remove the appearance of weakness by giving the culture the type of communication that it craved. And they used the prized rhetorical form, which used persuasive strategy and psychological exploitation. In other words, for them, winning admiration was the name of the game. D.A. Carson said, Paul chastised the Corinthian believers for adopting an arrogant attitude in order to conform to cultural appetites. So there was this self-promotion. But if you think about it, self-promotion, really underlying the idea of self-promotion is that of self-reliance. The Corinthians believed that they were responsible for making the gospel appealing, and therefore they needed to look successful to the world. They believed in the power of self, not in the power of God. However, Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 1 that when he came to them without the excellence of speech or with wisdom. He did not rely upon his own ability. Think about Paul's experience. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 7 to 10 tells us about the time where he received a thorn in the flesh, and he thought that that thorn was a hindrance in his ministry. He himself said that it made him weak, and so therefore he prayed to God three times that God would remove that thorn. But then Paul admitted that this thorn was given to him to keep him humble, lest I should be exalted above measure. And God told Paul that his weakness was an opportunity for God's power to be displayed, and therefore Paul responded in rejoicing in his weakness so that the Christ power could be manifested through him. If the thorn had been removed, Paul would have been exalted, and the gospel would not have been preached in power. And so therefore, Paul's remedy to their situation was one of, first of all, self-denial. In chapter 4 and verses 9 to 16, he contrasts the Corinthians with himself and his associates. He said to the Corinthians, you're wise, you're strong, you're distinguished. But look at us. We're condemned to death. We're a spectacle. We're fools for Christ's sake. We're the offscouring. We're scum. And then in verse 16, he said, oh yeah, we're all those things. And you need to be too. And so they needed to forsake their worldly ways. They needed to adopt the Christ-like and the Christian perspective. Rather than imitating their culture by adopting arrogant, self-reliant ways, they were to humble themselves as Paul had. You know, we need to recognize that God's power comes in God's way. And Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. None effect. Let me run through a few lessons here very quickly. Remember God's way. God's powerful message proclaimed by puny Christians so that God will save and receive the glory. That's what He expects. And so if you are saved, then you have been called by God. Regardless of your background prior to salvation, God wants to use you, and He wants you to proclaim the gospel in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and I don't want to overlook this, always seek improvement. Paul is not suggesting that we shouldn't improve ourselves. He's not talking about true wisdom here. He's talking about worldly wisdom. And so we need to grow in our understanding. He's not advocating the ignoranter and ignoranter for Jesus approach. We need to work on our testimony, our love. I mean, we need to brush our teeth. We need to look after certain things that are obvious. So seek improvement. But fourthly, don't try to make the gospel look attractive to the lost. By doing so, you change its essential nature and message. Don't try to make yourself look worldly wise. A foolish message that is preached by someone who is trying to be cool looks really foolish. Don't try to improve upon God's method of reaching the lost. Don't substitute the declaration of truth with methods that you think are going to warm their hearts. Let's leave that work to God, who is the one who opens the hearts of Lydia's. Lastly, be faithful. Paul said in chapter 4 and verse 2, that is required in stewards to be found faithful. Don't evaluate yourself based upon someone else. Figure out how God has made you and gifted you and be faithful to Him. Don't focus on performance. If you do, you're going to get discouraged because you'll see someone who is better than you, or you'll become arrogant because you are better than someone else. God is not looking for performance. He's looking for faithfulness. God, he told us, God gives the increase. We are to give the service. And so let us serve Him with sincerity of heart so that He will give the increase and He will receive the glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the challenge that You have given us in Your Word. I know we all struggle with issues related to what You have communicated this morning. And Father, help us to remember how You want us to evaluate our ministries, how You want us to minister among the lost. They are in love with themselves, and therefore the only thing that's going to change them is a clear proclamation of the gospel. Help us to be faithful in doing that for Your honor and Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.